Overcoming the world. When I was researching, studying into this idea of overcoming the world, it became a very big subject for me, because I feel that all of us have struggles in that area. We're all humans, we're all living in this sin-infested planet, and so we do have struggles with overcoming the world. But it is a big subject and something that we need to focus in on in our lives, especially as we come near the end of time. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, You are the great overcomer. Lord, You have given us an example to follow. Lord, we ask that You will impress upon us the importance of the hour, that You will impress upon us the need to look into Your Word and see where we can find victory. Lord, You will give us victory. And Lord, we thank You for committed followers, committed brothers and sisters, as they reach out in our community. And so, Lord, we ask that Your Holy Spirit will impress upon us in a most mighty and powerful way this morning. May You change us. In Jesus' name, amen. Open your Bibles to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation and chapter 21. In the first four verses of Revelation chapter 21, it gives a description of the new earth and the new heavens, where there is going to be no more death and no more pain and no more sorrow. And then we read in the following verses, from verses 5 to 8, "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful, the unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." In those few verses, we have words of comfort, we have words of hope, and we also have words of warning. But there is isolated there two groups, two categories of people. The first category are those that overcome. If you overcome, the Lord says, I'm going to give you everything. You are going to inherit everything. You are not going to have to earn it. I'm going to give it to you. These words are faithful and true, aren't they? Well, of course, that leads us to the next category and the next question. What if I do not overcome? What if I am in the category that is listed in verse 8? Verse 8 lists the people that do not overcome. Now, the King James Version says, the fearful. And the New King James Version says, the cowardly. Those that do not trust in God. So they are fearful, and they do not overcome. The unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sorcerers, sexually immoral, idolaters, and all the liars, those who do not trust in God. Now there will be a people in heaven that have done all of these things in verse 8. Is that true? It certainly is. But while they were still alive in the world, a change happened in their hearts. Christians call it conversion. They decided to turn their backs on their evil ways, their former way of life, and their former bad habits. Can you think of anyone in the Bible that you know from inspired writings that committed some of these atrocious acts? David. That's the first one that comes to our mind, isn't it? And who else? Abraham? Samson. Who else? Paul, Moses. Three individuals I have written down here, Moses, David, and Paul, they were all murderers. Do you believe that they will be in the kingdom? The reason why they can look forward to an eternal inheritance is because of what? They repented of what they have done. They repented. They turned around and they overcame their evil desires, their evil tendencies, their evil acts. So if you do know of someone in that category, in verse 8, there is still hope for them. We need to be open to that idea. Because when we walk the streets of gold, we may see someone there that we thought was the most atrocious murderer on the face of the earth. And are we going to rejoice because that atrocious murderer is there? Yes, we are. The more you read this passage of Scripture, what I've found, the more important you see how overcoming is. It is not enough for me to come to church. It's definitely not enough. And it's not enough for me to make a profession of religion. It's definitely not. The book of Revelation records over and over the necessity of overcoming. Now, before you get in your mind that I may be preaching a doctrine of works, I certainly am not. In Revelation 3, we find the instruction. If you look in Revelation 2 and 3, you will find that to each of the seven churches, the promise of salvation is given only to those that overcome. Only to those that overcome. To overcome is the same as to conquer. It's a strong word, conquer. But what are we conquering? Look at Revelation 3:21. Revelation 3:21. 3:21 says, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne." So when you think about this, you read what it says in Revelation 3. You read what it says in Revelation 21. You meditate on it. You think about it. As we draw closer and closer to the end of the world, it is critical that we get in our mind the need for overcoming. We can't go on as it was before, folks. We just can't. Time is too short. Problem is that there has always been a people that think that because of their age or for some other reason, death is a long ways away. I thought that when I was younger. I don't think that anymore now, though. So they think, well, I can enjoy the pleasures of sin for a while and then I can overcome later. I did think that. So as we draw closer and closer to the end of the world and the close of probation, key thought there, it becomes absolutely critical, I like to use the word vital, for every one of us of every age to study carefully what the Bible says about overcoming. And that's the introduction. It would be cruel to tell people or preach to people the need for overcoming if we ourselves did not grasp the concept. We don't truly understand what it means to overcome this world. How do you overcome? How do I overcome sin? Overcome our enemy Satan? Look again at Revelation 21. Sorry, Revelation 3:21. We just read it. There's a very small word there that I would like you to look at. Actually, it is a much bigger word in the Greek language, but in the English language, it only has two letters. This two-letter word contains a secret about how to overcome. Does anyone see it there? A-S? That is the two-letter word. "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I have overcome and am set down with my Father in his throne." You do not always have to understand big highfalutin words, as they say, to understand the most profound concepts in the Word of God. What does the word as mean? A-S? Just like? Or in the same way? That is what that word means. Now look at the text again. If I am going to overcome, how am I going to do it? How? The same way Jesus did. That is what Jesus is saying. The same way. Just as I overcame. So if I want to know how to overcome, if I want to truly know how to overcome, might it be of great importance for me to study the life of Christ, to find out how he overcame? Let's take a few minutes this morning to study the life of Jesus and find out in his life an example of how to overcome. You know, as I have studied this subject, I have found that it is a very big subject, like I said earlier. It's an enormous subject, one that truly can't be fully covered in a 30-minute sermon. But I encourage you to go home and study. Open your Word and study it further. You know, we need to be studying the life of Christ anyway, don't we? In our homes, in our lives. Well, let us go back to the book of Matthew this morning. The book of Matthew. Let us study a little context of what the first great battles that Jesus went through. As I have studied the life of Jesus in the Gospels, I find that his life was a life of constant struggle, of conflict. Jesus said, "Follow me." But we are so thankful today that he is the great overcomer. And we can also be thankful that Jesus says, "Follow me." In Matthew 4, there is recorded the temptation of Jesus in verses 1 to 10. This is the first great battle, if you will, in which Jesus in human form overcame the devil. Now remember that here we are not talking about a physical battle so much. We are actually talking about a much higher battle than that, a spiritual battle. But I want you to see the context of this battle and see when it happened. Before Jesus went into the battle, notice what happened in Matthew chapter 3. Go back to Matthew chapter 3, and let us look especially at verses 13 to 17. Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John, to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, "I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me?" In verse 15, and Jesus answering said unto him, "Suffer it be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Notice there, Jesus was baptized, and at the end of verse 16, it says that the Holy Spirit came down and lighted upon him. Notice that before Jesus went into this first major battle, he was baptized and he had received the Holy Spirit. Is that significant? It certainly is. Are you having any battles with the devil? Or with sin? Or with the desires of your sinful nature? Are you having any battles? Have you lost any battles? Certainly you have lost some battles. Now, Jesus did not lose the battle in Matthew chapter 4. But before he went into this battle, he was baptized and he had received the Holy Spirit. In fact, if you read the first verse in chapter 4, it was the Holy Spirit that led him into the battle. If Jesus had to receive the Holy Spirit so that he could win the battle, do you suppose it is necessary for me or for you to receive the Holy Spirit if we are going to win the battle? It certainly is. In fact, Peter told the people the day of Pentecost that was the reason you need to be baptized so that you would receive the Holy Spirit. Did you ever look at it that way before? Look at what Peter says. Just put your thumb there in Matthew 4, and go over to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 38, we read, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost," the Holy Spirit. Why were they confessing their sins? John had preached it to them, that's right. Peter promised them, if you repent and you are baptized, you are going to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That wasn't a shallow promise. That was a promise directly from the Lord. Jesus was baptized by what method? Immersion, right? And he received the Holy Spirit before he went into the first major battle that we are going to discuss in Matthew 4. John the Baptist said, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So what is necessary in order to be baptized? Well, two things. Mark 16, verse 16. Belief or faith is necessary to be baptized. It is necessary. "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." So there are two prerequisites to be baptized. One is to experience repentance. Two is to experience faith. Now, faith, of course, involves study and teaching. Jesus said that when people were baptized, they were to be taught all that he had commanded. What text do we find that in? Matthew 28, but specifically verses 19 and 20, repentance and faith. And then when a person is baptized, he receives the Holy Spirit. I must have that experience if I am going to have victory and overcome in my life. I must. Now let us just study for a few minutes and see why that is so. First of all, what is repentance anyway? Godly sorrow for our sins and a turning away from it. Repentance, that it is a word that is used a lot by Christians, isn't it? When I first studied the word repentance, it comes from the Greek language, which is translated in the New Testament. The basic word means you have changed your mind. That just brings it down to the basic. You have changed your mind. That is what it means. You have changed your mind about what, though? You've changed your mind about sin. You've definitely changed your mind about sin, haven't you? Yes. And what is sin? Sin is transgression of the law. 1 John 3:4 says that it is the transgression of the law. It is lawlessness. And why do people sin and live a life of sin? Why do they do that? Because they enjoy it. It's in their nature. They're born with it, aren't they? They want to. The Bible talks about the temporary pleasures of sin, and people want those temporary pleasures. But when a person repents, they change their mind about it. The sin that they used to love, they do not love anymore. They turn away from it. They begin to hate it, abhor it, and they turn away from it. They are sorry that they ever committed the sin. That is only the first part of the answer. The first part is, what is repentance? The second part is, how do you experience repentance? How do you experience it? It is definitely a gift from God, isn't it? We cannot make ourselves repent. It's not possible. We have no power to do that. Or maybe somebody may say, I can change my mind if I want to. You just try it. Just try changing your mind. Decide in your mind this one thing. Well, I am not going to love sin anymore. You have decided in your mind that you are not going to love sin anymore. Will you fail or will you have victory? You will fail. You will find out that you are powerless to change your mind, and even more powerless to change your heart. The Bible is very clear that you and I cannot repent on our own. Repentance is, as just what we said earlier, a gift from God. However, there is something that we have to do to receive it. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. What is it that leads people to repentance? It is the goodness of God. And how good is God? We can't even put it in words. He's indescribable. He is so good that we can't even describe God that way. Now notice how these people were led to repentance here in Acts, the second chapter, when Peter was preaching. There were 3,000 souls that repented, believed, and were baptized. 3,000 souls. You know, we read that and we just, okay, 3,000 will praise the Lord. 3,000 people? That to me is just awesome. 3,000 people. But we see it in mission countries, don't we? Back to Acts chapter 2. Now, we're not going to read Peter's entire sermon here, but we will just take a look at the punchline there in verses 36 and 37. So Acts chapter 2, verses 36 and 37. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? What was it that cut to the heart, and the result was that 3,000 people repented and were baptized? What was it that cut their heart? The crucifixion of Christ. The story of the crucifixion of Christ. Now remember, this crucifixion had only happened just a few weeks earlier. Just a few short weeks earlier, the crucifixion, it was real in their minds. They had been there, and some of them were involved in the crucifixion. I should say they were all involved in the crucifixion. We are all involved in the crucifixion. The story of the crucifixion leads people to repentance, doesn't it? It leads them to see that their life is a life of sin, that, you know, they're so far away from Christ, they feel lost, they feel like they're in a dark world, that there's no hope, but the Lord reaches out to them. He said, there is hope for you, brother. There is hope for your sister. Even though you have taken part in what you have done to me while I walked on this earth, there is hope for you. I love you with an everlasting love. Really, the story here is, obviously, we cannot make ourselves repent of our sins, right? You can't make yourself repent, but there is something that you can do. Study the life of Christ, and especially the closing scenes while Christ walked this earth. Especially those scenes. Make it a special study, folks. And don't just sort of flippantly read over it, just dig into it. And ask the Lord to be with you, to open your mind, to drop the scales from your eyes, so we can see truly what happened there. The story of the cross is not about what Jesus did for somebody else. It is a story of what Jesus did for me, a sinner. What he did for you. The cross is the story that most Christians don't fathom. They really don't. It's a nice story, you know. It's a story that, yeah, that sounds good to me and sounds pretty good. And I don't know if I believe it, but there you have it. And that's where it is. It's sort of a wishy-washy thing. But until we open the words and see how the Lord has led, it's then that our minds and our eyes will be open. For those who have repented, who have opened the Word of God and have seen the life of Christ, they find that sin is not pleasurable anymore. They find that it is a hideous thing, that it is awful. It is something to be hated from and fled. It is not something to be enjoyed because they see where it leads to, the ultimate end. Everyone is going to find out someday what the end is. The Old Testament said concerning Jesus that he suffered the pain of hell for us. He suffered the pain of hell for us. He suffered so that you will not have to suffer it. Is that encouraging? It certainly is. But if you will not listen, you will pay the price for your own sin someday. Now that comes from the Word of God too. If you do not listen, you will pay the price for your sins someday. Then you will find out that sin is not something that brings pleasure and enjoyment. Is that correct? It certainly will. The Bible says that the way of the transgressors is hard, and that there is no peace to the wicked, and that it brings destruction, misery, and death. It says destruction and misery are in their ways. Their throat is an open grave. The poison of vipers is under their tongue. Boy, they're strong words. The way of peace they do not know. They run to shed blood. Sin is not something to be petted. Would you want to pet the head of a cobra? And when you study the life of Christ, and especially the closing scenes, it will lead you to a completely different view, a different mindset about sin. We are not going to overcome while we cherish sin in our hearts. And that's as simple as that. You can't speak any plainer than that. We will not overcome while we're cherishing sin. Oh Lord, what shall I do? What can I do? The first principle, if you want to be an overcomer, is that you need to study the life of Christ. Do you know a friend, family member who has said, I do not want to keep living the kind of life I'm living. I want to turn away from it, but I cannot get loose. That is where faith comes in. I cannot get loose. Have you repeated over and over again repeated sins in your life? You have sinned. You know, you stumble and fall, and you sin again, the same sin over and over again. What does that do to you? Very, very discouraging, isn't it? Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 9 and verse 22. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. In verse 24, and straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. Now here is the story of a man who came to Jesus and said, Lord, I am in misery and torment because of the condition of my son and myself. But if you can do anything to help us, please help us. And Jesus said, that is not the problem whether I can or cannot help you. The problem is whether or not you believe that I can help you. That's the problem. All things are possible to him who believeth. Somebody says, I wish I could believe. And that is what this man said. He said, I am choosing to believe. Help my unbelief. You can never perish if you say those words from the right heart. You can never perish. Choose to believe in a risen Savior. Choose to put your trust in him. Even if you are struggling with unbelief, if you choose to trust him, you can never perish. Is that right? Is that good theology? It certainly is. How are we going to have this kind of faith? Turn back to Matthew chapter 17. This is a story where the disciples could not cast out the demon from the Father's Son. Notice what happened starting in verse 19. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart. Now, this is interesting, isn't it? They came to him apart. They didn't come to him in front of everyone else, did they? And said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. And now we're into principle number two. Prayer and fasting. Principle number one says that repentance comes from the study of the life of Christ, and especially the closing scenes in the life of Christ. Principle number two says, if you are not going to be able to yank yourself loose from your sinful lifestyle, actually, you are not going to be able to yank yourself loose from your sinful lifestyle unless you have faith. Jesus said that faith does not go out except by what? Prayer and fasting. Daniel practiced this, didn't he? In Daniel 9, verse 3, Daniel says, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. So Daniel talks about his prayer and fasting again in chapter 10 as well. And look at what it says in Daniel 10, chapter 10, verses 2 and 3. I'll just read it here. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth. Neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. He was fasting for 3 weeks. Sometimes this is called Daniel's fast. I don't know if anyone's heard that before. All the things he could have eaten at other times, he refrained from those things. He was living in a most simple way. Why? Because he wanted to seek the Lord with a clear mind. A clear mind. Jesus said, this kind of faith, the kind of faith that will move the mountains of difficulty out of your life, does not happen without prayer and fasting. It will not. Do you still want to be an overcomer? If you want to be an overcomer, study the life of Christ and become a man or woman of prayer. I thought about the 16th century. What happened in the 16th century? The Great Reformation. We still read about it today in the history books. The world has never been the same since, has it? In fact, it never will be the same. And do you know what it was that brought about that Great Reformation in the 16th century? What was it? The study of the Word and much prayer. And much prayer. Martin Luther was a man of prayer. Martin Luther said one time that he got so busy that he spent 3 hours a day in prayer. But many Christians today only spend 60 seconds, 30 seconds, 2 minutes. And then they say, I just cannot overcome. It's going to take some heart investment in prayer and fasting if you're going to have faith. Because you're going to need it. Are you battling with big problems in your life? That's the answer. And in conclusion, principle number three. Turn back to Matthew chapter 4. And now we're talking about what I talked about originally. The first great battle that Jesus went head to head with the devil while he walked the earth. Matthew 4 verses 1 to 10. Now the devil was tempting him, but I'm going to focus in on Matthew 4, 4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. What text was he referring to in the Old Testament there? Deuteronomy 8:3. Did Jesus have a Bible with him? He had the word in his heart, didn't he, in his mind. That's right. And that gets us to an interesting thing, memorizing the word of God. Are we memorizing scripture? Well, probably not as much as we should. Jesus beat the devil with the words of scripture. That's exactly what he did. He won the victory. But if you do not know the scriptures, if you have not memorized the promises, you have not spent time in prayer and fasting, and you have not studied the life of Christ, it is impossible to overcome. It won't happen. Let's just look at another point, and then we will close. Matthew 26, and we'll start at verse 39. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. That is the first time he prayed that prayer of Jesus. The second time is found in verse 42. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And then the third time, in verse 44, and he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words that he said the second time. What is the main thrust of these petitions that Jesus was making in the Garden of Gethsemane? He surrendered his will to the Father's will. Now it is very evident when you read it that he did not want to go through with the process. It was painful for him. In his flesh, he wanted to avoid it. But he said, not my will, your will. Have you surrendered your will to God? Are you doing it every day? Am I doing it? Are you saying, Lord, not my will, but your will? The surrender of the will to God is one of the hardest things for the human heart to do. But it doesn't have to be hard. But it is the greatest battle ever fought. It is the battle that rages in every human heart. Am I going to surrender my will to God's will? Am I going to say, Lord, I am willing for your will to happen in my life and not my will? The yielding of the will to God is one of the great reasons why there are so many Christians that suffer failure in the Christian life. They want to be in control of their own will. They are not willing to yield their will to God and say, Lord, whatever your will is for me, I am surrendered to it. I am willing to follow it, even if it is completely opposite of what I would think. That's what it means to surrender your will. John 14:15 says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. What does that have to do with anything? That's his will, isn't it? That's the Father's will for us, to keep his commandments. The result of love is devotion and obedience. That is the result of love. Obedience that is not the result of love really is not worth anything anyway. That is why Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Love is the great power in the Christian religion that results in obedience. The love of Jesus in the heart produces devotion and obedience. Unless that happens in your life, you might try to obey the Lord and say, well, I've got to obey the commandments so I'll be saved. But all such works will fail. They will. Only by love, we need to take this home with us, this phrase. Only by love is love awakened. It's only by love that love is awakened. When you spend time with him, you will find out what he is like. This agape love will penetrate your heart. Do you want to be an overcomer? I'm going to read this word for word because I don't want to miss anything here. Your eternal destiny is at stake on whether or not you overcome. It is more critical now than it has ever been in the history of the world. Then you can, even if you are the weakest, you can, if you will follow directions in Jesus' life. Jesus said in our scripture reading this morning, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. There are a lot of people that say, well, I will pick up my cross and I will follow Jesus when my husband does, or when my wife does, or when somebody else does. all those people are going to be lost if they do not change their minds. Jesus says, you have to make me number one in your life.